I guess we can expect a regular column from him. Just FYI, Q's have now been exonerated for a variety of charges in all sorts of different churches. Just so you know, yet another person was accused and turns out didn't do anything wrong.
Welcome to the Stand Firm Podcast. We are recording this episode on December 30th, 2025. I'm Nick Lannon of Grace Anglican Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm here with Matt Kennedy of the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York, and J.D. Koch of Holy Trinity Parish in Hillsdale, Michigan. Guys, how are you doing today?
Great. How are you?
Great.
Hanging in there. Did you guys have a Merry Christmas? Did you get all the presents that you wanted?
Yeah, we did. We got that and more. So it was great. First still Christmas. That's right. Now we're recovering. Of course, Matt, I have two weddings to plan for in the new year.
Well, at least one wedding to plan for, maybe two. Depends on whether the second one is going to go or not. We don't know yet because there's no engagement, but there might be very soon. So we've had one wedding last year. Now we're having another one in June with my oldest daughter. And then maybe another one at some point. So we'll see.
Are they going to do the Sunday morning wedding too?
Probably not, because I don't know why. She doesn't want Sunday morning. I have no idea why for these things. So whatever it is, the bride.
Has it been seven whole years already that young man's worked for you? Is that? That's a joke.
No, that was my other daughter. Now he's got seven more years. Right?
Well, as 2025 comes to a close for the embattled ACNA, there are a few storylines that are still unspooling. The Washington Post continues to publish articles intended to make our leadership look bad. This morning, I think it was Ian Shapira, the same reporter who wrote the series of articles about Steve Wood. This morning, Shapira wrote an article about Julian Dobbs, Bishop of the Diocese of the Living Word and Dean of the Province, implying that two complaints lodged against him several years ago for financial mismanagement, though he was cleared by multiple investigations in both cases, Shapira implies that these cases cast doubt on his ability to lead. And then Derek Jones, former Bishop of the JFAC, although I suppose if you ask him, he's still the Bishop of the JFAC, is starting his own denomination called the Anglican Reformed Catholic Church, even in the midst of his trial in ACNA, a trial which it seems likely he won't participate in. So guys, where do you want to start as 2025 comes to a close?
Well, I think the article was, I was baffled as I was reading it this morning, because I was thinking, you know, what really is the story here? I mean, the story is that the facts that are reported are that Bishop Dobbs is accused of financial irregularities in his association with the Barnabas Fund, that he was spending money personally and getting reimbursed, but it was unwarranted spending and money, I guess, is what the accusation was. And then the second one is that he personally took money from in a situation with regards to Bishop Derek Jones and his jurisdiction. But whatever, but like as you say, both accusations were investigated. Forensic audit was done on the situation of Derek Jones, Bishop Jones. ACNA did a full investigation after the accusations were lodged by the former leaders of the Barnabas Fund, not the present ones, and they all came to nothing. They were found to be baseless, groundless. So there's no, I'm struggling to know what the point of the article was, except for it seemed to do. Ian Shapira did his best to make it appear that where there's smoke, there's fire. Like, oh, because he's been accused of these things so many times, there must be something to this. What is this? What is this problem with this bishop having so many accusations lodged against him for financial irregularities? But of course, we all know if you've been in leadership of any sort, anybody can accuse anybody of anything. And the accusation itself says nothing. What matters is whether the evidence is there. And in both cases, the evidence wasn't there. And in fact, it was the opposite. So it seems to me that the article is the last in a long line of articles designed to do damage to the ACNA, because we're an organization that, in his mind, we're conservative, and we are probably bigoted because we don't affirm the LGBTQ behaviors and activities in community. So that's, I think, underlying the whole thing in my mind. Now, of course, there was some real news, I guess, with Archbishop Woods, the accusation against him and against Jones. It's not like there was nothing to write about the ACNA. There were things to write, but the way each of these articles has been couched has been very cynical and conspiratorial. And the ACNA is up to no good, probably because we're mean conservatives, is basically.
Or at least full to the brim with untrustworthy people.
Yeah.
Well, in every article is mentioned that we're schismatics, you know, held relatively small, you know, break away from the Episcopal Church, and, you know, don't ordain women to the episcopacy. And, you know, I mean, just like you said, Matt, I mean, it's basically, there's been a pretense for most of the articles, and then that section seems to be cut and pasted for each one, you know, about how awful we are.
Yeah, I mean, I think that I know there's been a series of articles that I started hearing whispers about last year, or not last year, but earlier this year. And I think this might be the last one. I can't say for sure, but I think this might be the last one. And if so, it definitely has ended with a whimper rather than a shout, because the actual facts that were reported in this article, you could have written a completely different headline. You could have written Archbishop falsely accused and vindicated on all counts.
The accusers declined to be interviewed for the article. They sort of stood by what they'd written in previous emails, but did not speak to him again.
Right. Now that was also kind of strange to me. You'd think, well, when I first heard this article was coming out, I thought, well, maybe he's found something that is new. Maybe there's some aspect of this that hasn't already been investigated and dealt with. But then I got to the end of the article and no, it was the same stuff has already been adjudicated. So.
Yeah, I guess we can expect a regular column from him. Just FYI, accused have now been exonerated for a variety of charges in all sorts of different churches. Just so you know, yet another person was accused and turns out didn't do anything wrong. So this will be the first of a hard hitting, in depth journalistic series, I'm sure we can expect.
I think it was during you're gonna think I'm super old here, and I am super old here, but I remember I first started listening to Rush Limbaugh back in the '90s during the Clarence Thomas.
Yeah.
To be welcomed into the Supreme Court or to be accepted in the Supreme Court. And if you remember, there was a Anita Hill was charged.
Yeah, I know it well.
Assault.
We're old too, Matt.
And the refrain that Rush Limbaugh kept picking up on from the media was, it's not the presence or the absence of the evidence, it's the seriousness of the accusations. That's what we need to focus on, how serious these accusations are. Because these accusations are so serious that it calls into question whether or not Clarence Thomas should be a Supreme Court member. And that seems to be kind of the game that Ian Shapiro is playing here. The seriousness of these accusations and the number of them, they call into question the Archbishop's integrity. So, you know, the ACNA is once again putting forward somebody who lacks the necessary character. But again, it's just accusations that have been answered.
The comments on the article were to be expected. I mean, anytime there's any article in some of these mainstream papers about churches in general, but particularly when there's even a hint of scandal, it's just, you know, pile on. That's what churches are, you know, they're all charlatans. They're all, and then of course, on top of that, with ACNA in particular, you know, that there's the chorus of, you know, that's what homophobes get. That's what, you know, the backwards knuckle draggers and all the things. And so, you know, I mean, I guess as far as clickbait goes, and as far as what we can expect from this type of journalism, I guess it served its purpose, but it certainly didn't provide any new information or in my opinion, helpful information other than if anyone was concerned about whatever they had heard, you know, regarding these allegations, then the case, as you said, Matt, it proved them wrong. Or at least it reported that he had been exonerated. So there we have it.
Yeah. The repetition of the slander, though, is interesting to me. Like I think that was probably part of the point, is you get these charges out there. Who cares whether they're true or not? Just let them be published so that people can have a doubt in their minds when they're thinking about the ACNA, or more doubt in their mind when they're thinking about the ACNA. I think that's the ultimate aim.
And I guess if Wood eventually does resign or has to be defrocked or something like that, and there's a conclave to choose a subsequent archbishop, perhaps some might hope that these quote unquote serious accusations might be a reason that Julian Dobbs isn't considered for that role.
Well, I don't think that's going to happen because the college has been apprised of all these things. Like, it's not been, none of this has been in a corner. They've known about the accusations, and they've known about the investigations clearing.
Well, he's got the Archbishop Emeritus basically exonerating Julian Dobbs full stop.
Exactly. So it's not, I don't think it'll fly. I don't think it'd be possible for the college to not consider him a candidate on the basis of this stuff, because they have to question the adjudication that's already been done. They have to reopen an investigation that's already been closed in order to, and credit accusations that have already been discredited. So I don't think it'll happen. The Derek Jones, I think that's a far more damaging development, setting up shop as his own, I guess, I'm not sure if he's calling himself presiding bishop or archbishop or what's happening there, but setting up another denomination, I think, is a much bigger story, despite what Ian Shapira might have hoped.
So with Jones starting this new denomination, I've seen a couple people on Twitter sort of knowingly nodding and saying, yeah, this is just, you know, more Anglican schismatics. Why don't you take a second and help our listener understand, because like we said earlier, the same thing is brought up in these Ian Shapira articles about how we were formed in a heated moment of homophobia, you know, in 2009. Help our listener understand the difference between the formation of the ACNA as a province and denomination and this thing that Bishop Jones is doing.
Yeah, the ACNA was formed because the Episcopal Church became apostate. Over decades, right? So beginning somewhere dated back to 1973 when the Philadelphia 11, the women were ordained to the priesthood.
Well, and you could point before that too.
But right, that's what I was saying. But you could go back to 1930 with the contraception.
That's right.
So it's a long, slow train wreck.
The 19th century with the Unitarians and the deists, who were just sort of like the Masonic lodge of prayer.
Right. So it's been a long, slow train wreck. And a train wreck that's been repeated in other denominations. So you see the same thing with the PCUSA and the ECLA, the Lutheran and the Presbyterian mainlines. All the mainlines went the way the Episcopal Church went. And in our view, those who refused to go along with the Episcopal Church, they had ceased to be a church. It wasn't just that we disagreed about a theological issue. It was this theological issue. The question of human sexuality was so central to the Christian faith that to promote the error the Episcopal Church promotes, that same-sex people can be married and to each other, and that you can be an ordained minister of the gospel and be actively pursuing a homosexual lifestyle, does damage to the gospel that those who teach that are no longer Christians. They're no longer within the realm of the faith. And when the whole denomination teaches it, that means the denomination itself has gone apostate. And so it wasn't so much that we left, it was there was no more church to be in.
And if anyone, if I mean, I say it all the time, but if anyone is interested, Peter Akinola's book, Who Blinked First, is an encyclopedic history of a firsthand account of the countless missives and communiques and meetings all over the world and appeals and conferences and hand-wringing that the global Anglican Communion took part in good faith with the Episcopal
during
Church
the train
Western
wreck,
liberal.
Which is the
That's
key
right,
thing
decades.
To remember. Like at every point while the train was coming off the tracks, there were international conversations happening about what to do with it. So when the ACNA was formed, it was by no means and in no way a spur of the moment, off the cuff. We're angry now, so we need to do something. It was the culmination of
That's right.
decades of serious prayer and conversation.
Yeah, and there had to be a precipitating moment, though. You know, it's like the old adage about going bankrupt. You know, you don't go bankrupt overnight. You know, you go slowly, and then there is the day when they come and repossess your Porsche or whatever. You know, like they actually knock down your door and start boxing your things up. So that, you know, we can thank people like Archbishop Duncan and certain, you know, the leaders of the Global South and the, you know, the sort of Orthodox Anglican Communion for there was a moment that had to be reached. And so, you know, we could look back in history and say, well, why then? And that'll be an interesting book when it comes out too, you know, the definitive history of why then, who are the players, all the things. And we know many of them. But and so we're grateful to a certain extent that these men stood up when they did. But it certainly, to the point we're making, was not a rash decision. There was just at some point there was enough is enough. And, you know, and we've talked about it at length for some of us who were still in the Episcopal Church. I mean, at the time came even when the ACNA started for some. But, you know, as we've walked apart now for what, 15 years, the distance between the two has grown even more stark and more clear. You know, it's much less of a confused or not confused, but it was to the extent that it was gray in 2009 as to whether you could still remain in the Episcopal Church and be a conservative fighter. And, you know, saying get ordained now in the Episcopal Church, it's a completely different decision to be made, because you're confronted with completely different set facts on the ground. And so, yeah, but I mean, this is part of the ignorance, of course, that the people reading the Washington Post largely would have concerning, you know, denominations in general and ACNA in particular. But I think, you know, it bears repeating to our listener that we can easily not only refute these arguments, but rest assured that what we're a part of is not in any way a reaction or schism, but in fact a replanting or a rebuilding, you know, repentant, based in repentance. You know, many of us can still had to be kind of shorn of the confusion that came with serving in the Episcopal Church for however long we did. But we're hoping and trusting that as people come into the ACNA now with a clear understanding of its formation and its theological commitments, that there we would be able to avoid some of the mistakes that I'll just speak for myself, that we're slowly being boiled in, you know, the proverbial frog. And I look at these young men that, you know, are in seminary now, some of whom we've raised up and are sending out into the world. They have hopefully a sense of the church that they're joining that lacks this confusion and this theological liberalism that we were navigating. And I'm trusting and, you know, putting my life where my family in the hands of this church in good faith that the bones, as we've said before, the bones are solid, the foundations are secure, the convictions are clear, and it's going to take some more time, it turns out, to find people in the ACNA that are confused by that. But as long as we keep returning to our first principles, as it were, I think in the long run, we're going to be stronger, more solid, and more faithful as a denomination.
The difference is with the Jones.
Yeah, so
case.
Jones, on the other hand.
Yeah, Jones, on the other hand, there was a precipitating action.
Seamless transition.
There was a precipitating event that led to the breakup of the Episcopal Church, and that was their embrace of queer theory theology. The precipitating events in the case of Jones, Bishop Jones, there was no theological controversy that prompted him to go, or no event linked to a theological controversy that prompted him to go. It was the accusations leveled against him by former chaplains or people who used to be under him that were being adjudicated. And he
which were explicitly non-theological.
Yeah. I mean, he was given a godly admonition because of them, and he was gonna wait and see for there was gonna be a pre-investigation, and well, you can watch his own video. He goes through some of this stuff, but it was explicitly to take himself out from under the authority of the that he left. And now, if you do, he put out a YouTube video. If you watch the YouTube video, you will notice that he does begin to call to frame it as a theological thing. Well, the ACNA is woke. The ACNA is turning liberal, and we here at Good Shepherd at Stand Firm have echoed some of those criticism of the ACNA. But the question is the ACNA apostate yet? No. Has the ACNA embraced wokeism as our theological position? No. Are there people who are woke in the ACNA? Yes. There's no theological prerequisite or event that took place that caused this departure. It was again purely to escape from ecclesiastical discipline, and I think that definitely qualifies as schismatic. I mean, it would be one thing if he was taking a stand on a theological issue, but that's not what's happening. So it's a very, very different break than what we saw with the Episcopal Church.
I mean, I don't really know what to say about it. I know Bishop Jones not particularly well, but I mean, I don't wish him ill in any way, but it is a kind of a unsettling sort of development. And I just wonder, you know, well, it'll be interesting to see how many churches go, you know, what the arguments are. I mean, there's a lawsuit or something that's associated with this, right? That's yet to be brought to court or something. I mean, I'm not totally ignorant of it, but I have, as we all do, you know, relations and friends involved in all of this that are causing me to somehow hope that it makes sense, you know, on the other side of this. But
I believe that Jones and the leadership team of what the ACNA views as formerly the JFAC is suing the ACNA over use of that name, over use of logos and things like that, that they believe the jurisdiction of the armed forces and chaplains
has always
theirs.
Been independent.
Yeah. And that the ACNA has no right to those names, et cetera.
Yeah. I mean, I think this illustrates a problem that we can have on the parish level. Even if one of our parishioners does something or is an unrepentant kind of sinful behavior, maybe having an affair or whatever, and you try to act and say, look, we got to deal with this. Let's go through the process of Matthew 18, restore you to fellowship. But until you repent, you can't have communion. What almost always happens in this situation? Well, the person finds another church, because there's always a church. If you're in a big enough town, there's always another church that will say, you know what? I don't care what you're doing. We want another warm body in the pew. So come on and don't worry about what's happening here in your former church. I've called pastors in town who have received people who are under a discipline at Good Shepherd and said, hey, look, this person's not in good standing. This is why we have the evidence. If you want to come look, check it out. Oh, thanks for letting me know. But no action. So the problem is for the church to actually function. And I don't mean by church, and I'm not just talking about the local church. I'm not just talking about the denomination. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. To function, you've got to have people, you've got to have a disciplinary process. You've got to have Christians who are willing to undergo discipline, who are willing to say, okay, maybe I'm wrong here. And if so, the church will be able to tell me and I'll be able to repent. There's a risk in that. I mean, especially if you're a bishop, because if you're shown wrong in some ways, you can't be a bishop anymore. Depending on what the accusations are, I actually don't think the accusations against Bishop Jones were so high that it would have come to that. But you've got to be humble enough to say, okay, well, let's go through the process. Let's see if the evidence is there, and if it can be shown to me that I'm acting in a way or doing something that's contrary to the scriptures and to the canons of this church, I will confess that and repent. And then this is what we've said this over and over again at Stand Firm. That's the prelude to the gospel. That's how you get to the gospel, is you're willing to be laid bare by the law, and then you can
amen.
be forgiven by the blood of Christ. And that's, if you short circuit that process, the whole reason for the existence of the church is cut out.
People are just so untrusting of institutions in general and of the church in particular that they have no faith that submitting themselves to the judgment of the church will be anything but not only risky, but will like result in them being mistreated.
Yeah, and I think that, part of that, I think part of that stems from, the proliferation of these kind of larger impersonal churches where, you really can't build sort of trust and kind of relationships that are needed to hear hard things and to be, corrected or disciplined or reprimanded or being on the other side of that, actually love, care, and know someone well enough to say, take them aside and say, we need to talk. I think I've been in churches before. I mean, this was before college, but, I've been in a variety of churches where, I can see why people would be reticent to do that just by the nature of the size or the complexity of the congregation. But, I think in a local church, I mean, again, this is why it's always helpful to just get offline. I mean, talk to myself and just get back to your local parish with the people that you've been given to shepherd and to love and really reconsider or consider again what those relationships are. Are you building a foundation or a environment that emphasizes that allows for, keeping short accounts? So you hope that, these things don't fester and turn into family feud type things. And, I've just been impressed. It's been impressed upon me more and more through the past couple of years watching the lack of or the institutional decline is that the need for intentional, robust Christian discipleship at the parish level that emphasizes exactly what you're saying, Matt, that the law and the gospel are there for a reason, and that, our basis, our shared basis of confession is what unites us as redeemed sinners. And that in light of that, there probably are going to be areas where we disappoint, disagree, or even outright hurt each other. And we have mechanisms and we are the place where that can take place and where healing and redemption can be found. But you're exactly right. If we sideline that aspect of leadership, then what else do we have to offer? What else do we have to present to the world? Just another collection of people defending themselves against, accusations. So where do we go from here? That's what I'm interested in. Like, we've got, we're at the year end here. We've had all this turmoil and uproar this past year. So what do you have any prognostications about what we can expect? I mean, are there going to be more articles? Are there going to be, is this going to strengthen us? Has this been, a summer intimating that this is the, beginning of the end for the ACNA? I mean, what are your thoughts about the situation?
I mean, I think this, I don't know for sure, but rumor has it there were 5 articles. I think this is the 5th. Maybe there'll be another one if something else happens. I don't know. I don't want to say for sure, but I think this might be the last Ian Shapiro article on this topic, but for the time being. As far as the going forward, I mean, I think we talked about it before. I hear what you're saying about distrust, the precondition for being willing to undergo a process of church discipline. If you're the accused, is you can trust your fellow bishops or your fellow clergymen, whatever level of authority you have. You can trust the people who are your colleagues are going to be fair and try to do the right thing. If you can't trust, you would say, okay, I'm not going to submit myself to this process because I can't trust the people who are involved in it. I can understand that. I don't know if we're there yet. I know that a lot of people don't trust the bishops. I was heartened by Bishop Ruck staying the course. So he could have done what Derek Jones did. He could have just decided, you know what, I'm leaving. I'm starting my own denomination, or our diocese is going to be its own thing. He didn't do that. He submitted himself to a process that was very long, and many would say unfair, because regardless of how you think what you think about the verdict, nobody should be on trial in a church court for 5 years. And it's just incredibly painful, I imagine. for all involved, not just him. I mean, everybody was waiting for this thing to go out. But he didn't leave. You know, to his credit, he didn't leave. And I think it's because he trusted, maybe more than he should have, some might say, he trusted those who in whose hands his fate was given. And I think going forward, trust has to be reestablished. And I thought, this is why I really, another aim, I think, of this Shapiro articles has been to destroy that. I don't think it's an accident that this article came out after Wood stepped down and Archbishop Dobbs became the man, at least the dean of the ACNA. I mean, I think this was originally timed to be a headhunting kind of article where you just chop off the next guy's head. And so you wait to the right moment. And the right moment is after finally one guy seems to be taking control and ordering the situation, seems to be above board, now come out with the article showing that he can't be trusted.
Because these are not new allegations. They weren't secrets.
Yeah, this article could have been the first one, right? Because these
were could have been written 5 years ago.
Yeah, right. So we had the question in my head is, and it's not really a question, is why did Ian Shapiro let it go now? Well, because he wants to destroy trust. And so now if people read Ian Shapiro in the ACNA and think that he's doing a legitimate job of reporting, they're going to have a hard time trusting Bishop Dobbs going forward. And because we are a riven, and they shouldn't, I mean, I've said before, there's never been even a moment of doubt in my mind when I first heard these accusations that they could even possibly be true, knowing the man to be above board and honest and a man of integrity. He just could not be, even if I didn't know the evidence, if I hadn't seen the evidence, I just wouldn't, the accusations had no bearing, but with the evidence, it's just there's no doubt in my mind that this is just something. So yeah, I mean, but what he's done so far as dean of the province is he's been very straightforward. The releases, the press releases that he's put out, the letters he's put out, the meetings that he's held where you go and ask questions, he's trying to rebuild that trust by being transparent with people and by putting as much information out as he can, which is a great thing. And I think it was succeeding. And I think it'll continue to succeed as long as people don't take this article as a serious thing, because it's not.
And I think in early 2026, we have to get this Wood matter adjudicated and handled in a forthright, transparent, and relatively speedy manner.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's key. If we can't, if this Wood trial goes on for more than 2 years, more than a year, I would say, people are going to be so impatient. People are going to think the fix is in. It's got to be quick. It's got to be like the one. I know people have a lot of criticisms of the ruling with Ruck, but what I like about it is there's a lot of detail in there. You know why they made the decisions they made. You might disagree with the decisions they made, but you know why they made them, at least in their minds. And the decision on Wood has to do the same kind of thing. It can't just be when it comes out, it can't just be a press release. Yep, we find it. Or we find him guilty. You have to have a good amount of detail on these things now going forward.
Well, and I think to your point, Matt, about building an institutional trust is that, you know, the way that we handle discipline, the way that we handle accusations, the way that we protect the innocent and the accused and the accuser is important. I do agree with the people that, you know, have pointed out some of the need for some revisiting some of our canons and things to make the process, more as transparent as it needs to be, but also as fair and as speedy. I mean, that's part of our Western jurisprudence anyway, you know, a fair, speedy trial. I mean, this is a miracle of Western civilization. And so it just reminds me, you know, there's a part of me that wanted to see some of those accusations against Bishop Jones come to trial, because I thought some of them, you know, the way that they were worded even would have been nice to have been laid out clearly, you know, the ones about spiritual abuse or I forget the exact ones, but some of them sounded like they weren't, well, they shouldn't have risen to the level of a presentment. And of course he wasn't, you know, he was in the process, but that would have been, I think, a trust building like Bishop Ruck, you know, even as long as it was, I mean, for me, a trust building exercise that whatever the outcome was, the people submitted themselves to what they had signed up for, and the people involved as best they could as and perhaps in some mind as imperfectly as they did. Nevertheless, the process took place, and we have a verdict, and we can move on. You know, some people may not be able to abide by the ruling, but I, for one, was heartened that, you know, God forbid, end up in some similar situation, but that, you know, that the people that we have been serving with, the people that we've been sacrificing alongside and have been, you know, praying with in this church for however long, you know, we have been doing it, would be part of this process that I don't really know what the alternative would be. I mean, well, I guess we're seeing one of the alternatives is just pull up stakes and reboot and say, you know, start your own thing. But, you know, my hope for the ACNA, as we have just iterated from the beginning, is that we continue to just get our foundational story out there, that we continue to, you know, to utilize and worship the beautiful biblical liturgical way we've been gifted and bequeathed, and trusting that in the, you know, small parish that continue to baptize Mary and Barry people, that the Lord will be glorified, and that homes would be strengthened, and you know, families restored, and all the things that we see as fruit of the gospel. And I certainly am grateful to have served in ACNA churches that have modeled that and have exhibited that to a large degree in all the places. And I know that y'all, you know, are working in the same vineyard, tilling the same fields. And so, you know, I'm hopeful that if our listener is in seminary right now and is in somehow disheartened or, you know, demoralized by some of this, that they would take some comfort in the fact that on the ground, you know, I speak for myself, and I know y'all would probably echo that the church that we have been humbled and honored to have called into service to serve is faithful, biblical, orthodox, and true. And, you know, people are the problem, you know, but the people are going to be problems in every church you're in. But we have the remedy, or at least the means of grace and the hope of glory, as we pray, for exposing that which is killing us and being resurrected to new life by faith through the message of the gospel. And so I'm encouraged despite all this. I mean, given the alternative ways of these things could have gone and the ways that they could have exploded in different configurations, that, you know, we'll still pray for a speedy and just and forthright outcome for Archbishop Steve, and pray for all involved in that. Been grateful for the final resolution of the Ruck trial, and, you know, remains to be seen what this thing with Bishop Jones, what happened there. But, you know, I'm grateful that Bishop Dobbs, you know, is a man of integrity, which has been shown, and that, you know, the complexities of all of the new ministries and the ins and outs that he was able to navigate, he was shown to be above board and honest and forthright. And so, praise God. So I'm hopeful, you know, for the future, and redoubled in my effort and joy of being a presbyter in the Anglican Church in North America.
Those seem like good words to end on, so we're going to end on those words. Thanks for listening to Stand Firm this week. If you want to keep the conversation going, you can be in touch with us. Rate and review the podcast on iTunes. Send us an email at mailbag@standfirminfaith.com or join the Anglicans for the Gospel Facebook group. Thanks, as always, to J.D. Koch and Matt Kennedy. I'm Nick Lannon, and Lord willing, we'll be back next week in 2026. Until then, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we'll be standing firm.